Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, and our focus this morning will be on the first six verses, but I'm going to read the entire chapter for the sake of context this morning. And so our scripture reading will actually begin in chapter 11, verse 19, and then I'll read all of chapter 12. Keep in mind as well, there is an outline in your bulletins this morning, which will help you follow along with this morning's message. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, all the way through the end of verse of chapter 12. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within the temple was seen the ark of His covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it at the end of Revelation 11 and all of Revelation 12. You may have noticed the title of my sermon this morning, Above All Earthly Powers. The title sums up well the point of this sermon message and the point of our scripture reading this morning. So often as Christians, when we look at our lives, we do not look beyond the earthly powers that surround us. When we face troubles or difficulties in our nation, do we think of the spiritual realm? Do we think of the worldviews and the philosophies behind what is taking place? Do you commit yourself to praying more? Because you realize this is a spiritual war. When things do not go well for us financially, do we look to God for help? Or without praying, do we try to fix it on our own? When a family relationship, a spouse, or children fall ill, or into repeated patterns of sin and disappoint us time and time again? Do we pray for them? Do we recognize that this is something to do with their relationship with the Lord? Or do we focus on how to fix them or how someone else we hope can? The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We know that verse. But do we really believe that verse applies to us? And is it true? This new section of the book of Revelation that we are about to begin helps us answer that question. This morning we have come to the second half, the beginning of the second half of the book of Revelation. And as you can see on your outlines this morning, there is a structure I've placed on there, which is something you have seen before. It is a reminder of the seven main sections of the book, sandwiched around a prologue in verses 1 through 8, and an epilogue at the end of the book, chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. We have these seven visions, these seven sections of the book. And we have said repeatedly that each vision is describing the same period of time. Each vision is describing the time period between Christ's first coming and His coming again. And each vision is a description for us in a more intensive and in more graphic way of the things taking place in that time period in which we live. But you'll notice this morning that as you look at the outline, there is a double space after number 3 and a double space after number 4. That is because as we look at these seven visions, we come to recognize this morning as we begin chapter 12, the fourth vision, that this vision is at the center of the book. We begin with the first 3 visions, Christ in the midst of the lampstands, the vision of the 7 seals, the vision of the 7 trumpets, and in the second half of the book, we have the vision of the 7 bowls, the fall of Babylon, and the great consummation. But right at the center of the book is this fourth vision concerning the persecuting dragon. And it is placed at the center because this vision is the hinge point of the book. We have reached the half point of the book, chapter 1, verse 9, all the way through chapter 11, verse 19. Chapter 12 begins the second half of the book. There are chapters 12 through 22 remaining, and we've already covered chapters 1 through chapter 11. In this second half of the book, we are coming to the second half of the message that God wants us to see and understand in the book. Well, what is that message? In the first half of the book, we read repeatedly of the description of the church at war in the world. But now as we come to the second half of the book, chapters 12 through 22, God opens up the heavenly realms for us even more, and He gives us a picture of what is behind that earthly war that takes place on earth between the church and the world. He opens up a description of the heavenly realms and the war that is taking place there. Dutch theologian Herman Hoeksma, in his sermon on this passage, puts it this way: "The great battle of the world is, after all, not simply one between the church and the world, and it is not even one principally between Christ and the Antichrist. But in this last instance, it is between God and the devil himself. In the first half of the book, we saw the church described in the seven letters and all the temptations to compromise their beliefs that went along with it. As they lived in the culture around them, they were tempted not to follow the ways of God. They were tempted to give in to the temptations of the world. They were tempted to compromise their faith for the betterment of their earthly life. They were tempted to give up the faith. And in some situations, they were warned that the light among them, the light of Jesus Christ, could go out. Still, there were others, as you read through the letters, who were faithful in standing up for the truth, who lived their lives according to God's word and stood faithful until the end. In the second vision of the seven seals, we saw the church at war in the world as evil was released against believers and unbelievers as the seven seals were opened. In the third vision, we saw in the presentation of the church, as the seven trumpets are sounded, the wrath of God brought against the unbelieving world because of their persecution of the church. But now, as we come to the second half of this book, we are brought up into the heavenly realms. In the first half of the book, number one on your outlines, we saw the church at war in the world. In the second half of the book, we are brought up into the spiritual realms and we see the spiritual war that takes place in heaven and how it is played out in the world in which you live. This is all introduced by the last verse of Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. In that verse, we're told that God's temple in heaven was opened up. We're told that within the temple was seen the Ark of His covenant. There is the Holy of Holies. There is the opening of heaven itself with God's covenant in the middle, where God's covenant people are represented through His ark and the covenant He has made and fulfilled through the death and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is now opened up, and we are now going to read the story in the second half of this book of the spiritual war that is taking place. Now again, a reminder, this fourth section, which we begin today in chapter 12, goes all the way till chapter 14, verse 20. And in these chapters, we see again the church described as it begins with the coming of our Lord and as it concludes with the final day of the Lord. And in this vision, as it begins in chapter 12, we see this vision set apart, setting the course for us through the rest of the book. What do I mean? Well, let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 12. The first thing we read about is a wondrous sign in heaven, and we're told of a woman who is clothed with the sun and moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. In verse 2, we're told that she's pregnant, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Reading this passage last night for our family devotions, one of my sons said to me, "Well, that's Mary." And it's true that it is Mary, but it's much more than just Mary. This description of the woman is the woman that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. It is the promise of God that He will crush the head of the serpent through the seed of the woman. And we see all through the history of redemption, God's covenant line and His protection of His covenant line through the seed of the woman as it goes through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the descendants through Judah to David until the coming of our Savior in the New Testament.
We see this battle taking place where the devil is trying to destroy that seed and trying to cause pain and destruction so that child will never be born. But in verse 4, his power is described. Verses 3 and 4. Another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. But she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. God brought about the fulfillment of his redemptive plan. God brought about the coming of his Son through his promise all through the Old Testament story until our Savior was born. And our Savior was born, verse 5, our Savior lived his life perfectly. Verse 5, our Savior died on the cross and paid for the sins of his people. And our Savior, verse 6, rose from the grave and ascended up to heaven to be with God and ascended at his right hand. Our Savior is ruling there with the iron scepter. Our Savior has won this battle. Our Savior has defeated the dragon. And now in verse 7, as you read of the war in heaven, the figures are described. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down, and that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And as the chapter concludes, we're reminded that this spiritual battle taking place in the heavenly realms is now played out on the earth. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And then look at verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The description in verse 17 is the description of the church. It is those who are her offspring, those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who seek to live according to the testimony of Jesus and obey God's commands. They are the ones now that Satan has set his sights on. And this spiritual realm in heaven, this battle that is taking place, is played out on the earth in the lives of the members of the church of Christ. In the rest of this fourth section, if you turn your paper over this morning, you see listed there the creatures that the devil sends out upon the earth. We read, first of all, in section 4 of the dragon, chapter 12, verse 2. In chapter 13, we will read of the beast from the earth. In chapter 13, verse 11, we will read of the beast from the sea. In chapter 14, verse 8, Babylon the harlot, the wicked city, is represented there in the vision. And finally, in verses 13, 16, and 14, 11, we read of those who wear the mark of the beast. Some of the most discussed passages and scripture readings in all the book of Revelation. Who are those who wear the mark of the beast? Where is Babylon arising upon the earth? identify the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. As we go through this Revelation series and this fourth vision, we will go through in detail each one of these creatures. But notice this morning, for the purposes of this overview, how the rest of the book of Revelation flows out of what is set forth in this fourth vision. For these creatures which are described throughout this fourth vision, these creatures which are the result of this spiritual battle which is happening in heaven and played out upon the earth, we read throughout the rest of the book what happens to each one. In chapters 15 through 16, the destruction of those who wear the mark of the beast. In chapters 17 through 19, the destruction of Babylon, the harlot, and the two beasts. In chapters 20 through 22, the demise and destruction of the dragon, who is the devil, who is Satan himself. Satan is defeated. He only has so much time remaining. He knows this, and his task upon the earth is to bring about his spiritual powers, his spiritual deceptions, to bring about as many of those who can fall into destruction with him. This victory has been won by our Savior. And because our Savior has won this victory, his church, his people, must embrace him and know that because they belong to him, they have nothing to fear. Why then does God give us this fourth vision in the book of Revelation, which sets forth the details of what will take place in the rest of this book? God gives us this vision so as members of his church, as you live your lives, you will see and understand this war. Remember throughout the books, or through the vision of the seven letters, after almost each letter it would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In the first half of the book of Revelation, the church is described on earth, and what the church goes through is described on earth. But now, as we enter the second half of the book, the spiritual realm is opened up, and we are given a picture of the battle that takes place in heaven and how it affects life in the church and in this world on earth. And as members of the church, you are called to see and to understand this war. So as members of his church, you live your lives so that you would not be tempted to compromise, and that you would know where those temptations are coming from. Even though you know what God's word says, you live in a declining culture. You live in a culture where there are temptations to compromise. It would be so much easier for the church to compromise God's word and what God's word is saying just to get along. And so much of the evangelical church has compromised for the sake of getting along with the world around them. To fit in? Perhaps they don't want to suffer the earthly consequences of the culture around them. But remember the spiritual war. Remember where this is coming from. Remember who is behind trying to get you to compromise God's word and to give in to the temptations and the deception and go down the path away from the truth of God and His word. This is a spiritual war. And frustrated as you can be, and wishing that there were more that you could do, how much are you praying about this war? How much are you reading the scriptures and committing yourself to Christ even more and not giving in to the false deceptions and teachings and compromise? He gives us this book so that we would use it in our personal life to see where the temptations and deceptions are coming in. When you struggle financially or in your marriage or with your children and you're disappointed, how much do you pray? How much do you remember that the source of what's going on is spiritual as well? That there's a battle being fought for souls in the heavenly realms, that Satan and his power is tempting you and those around you, leading them, seeking to lead them down the wrong path. You know God's power. You know that you belong to Christ and His elect no one can touch because He is more than conquerors and you belong to Him. But yet those temptations are there. Those frustrations surround you, and seeking in your own strength to stand up to them, you cannot do it without our Savior. Are you a follower of the cross? Then Satan has you in his sights. He wants to devour you with frustration, with bitterness, and with sin. He wants to come after you as he came after Job. Everything's going well for Job, God. So why, if you take away his wealth, if you take away his family, his children, he will curse you and die? God let him go. But Job remained faithful. Job remained faithful to God and his trust in him and God's deliverance. And he said, "The Lord hath given, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Do you think that you are immune to Satan's attacks and temptations? He made war with Christ. Do you think he's afraid of you? This book is written so that you would be reminded that Christ has won this war. As chapter 12 begins and the description of the birth of our Savior, His death, His resurrection, we are reminded that He is in heaven. We are reminded that He has conquered all. We are reminded that He has given us the weapons of war at our disposal: His word, His sacraments, and our prayers. God is calling us to open our eyes as we begin the second half of this book. And God is calling us to use the weapons He has given us and equipped us with to stand up to the temptations and sin and to live our lives belonging to Him as more than conquerors, not in ourselves, but through Him who has saved us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this word as it speaks to us from the book of Revelation. Once again, Father, we are reminded of the spiritual realm. So much around us, Lord, in this world in which we live, leaves us frustrated, leaves us not understanding. But Lord, we see in our Savior his victory. And we are reminded, Father, of the powers that are behind the temptations which seek to deceive us, which seek to lead us to compromise in how we live or what your word says, and which seeks, Lord, to make our lives easier here on earth. But Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to stand up for the truth, that you would give us the courage to live our lives according to the truth, that we would not compromise, that we would faithfully be at work reading your word, looking to you for your deliverance and grace, and knowing that your power is sufficient. Father, we know that our Savior has won this battle, and we rejoice that we belong to him. And we pray, O Lord, that this final battle may be completed soon, so that we may be in your presence and in your hands forevermore. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.